So this morning we get to continue our study in Colossians, and as we enter more fully into chapter 2, we arrive at the heart of Paul's argument for this whole book. This is where our theme verse for this whole series is found, and it is the center of Paul's argument for how the Colossians were to live by faith. He tells them, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Remember with me what we've looked at over the past few weeks. We saw that the idea that Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We had been trapped. We belonged to the darkness, but he has bought us back from slavery to sin and death. We are redeemed. We are delivered. We saw in the Christ hymn that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is first in rank and prominence over creation and over the church. He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the reconciler of all things. He made peace for us with God by the blood of his cross. It's such a beautiful and powerful picture. Last week, we looked at the idea that each of us is called to the caller. We are called first to Jesus, and then we are equipped to serve. Your calling, it is special, it is unique, and it is so needed. We are empowered to proclaim Jesus in order to bring about spiritual maturity, the fullness of discipleship, both in ourselves and in the lives of others. And when we serve others, when we toil and struggle on their behalf, it is in order that their hearts may be encouraged and that they would be knit together in love as they experience the mystery of God, who is Jesus. And what does that look like to live into our calling, to embrace the stewardship of God in our lives? Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We walk like Jesus walked. We imitate our rabbi. Through faith, we receive Jesus. And once we have him, we walk in him. We imitate Jesus. Paul describes this walking process in three parts, three movements, if you will. He says, walk in him rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Rooted, built up, and established. Let's examine each of those for a moment. So first, we are to walk rooted in Christ. Now, I am always deeply moved by plant analogies. There's something that I identify with. But in my first sermon that I actually preached here, I got to talk about the growth of an acorn into an oak tree and how it can take 40 years for an oak tree to grow to the point of maturity where it bears acorns of its own. However, all of the hope of that fully mature tree, it lies locked within the tiny acorn. There are new things, good things that God has in store for an acorn, and it is hidden inside of its shell. But in order for a tree to grow upwards, it must also grow down. And this is because it is the roots of the tree that anchor the tree into the soil. They are what allows the tree to grow straight and stable. And it is the roots by which the tree takes in nutrients and chemicals from the soil, which allows the tree to grow, to develop, and to repair itself. We are to root ourselves in Christ. And this is the very idea that Paul raises here. The word that he uses here for rooted is the Greek verb rizao, which comes from the Greek word rizza, which means a literal tree root. Paul says, as you live your life, as you walk, drive your roots down deep into Christ. Draw life and nutrients from his soil, and like an anchor, he will help you to grow tall and strong. He will allow you to grow straight and stable. Root yourself in him. Second, we are to walk built up in him. Now, the word that is used here is called epoikodomeo, which is a crazy word. But it reflects the idea of being built upon, specifically the idea of building up a house. It's actually a combination of three words, epi, which means upon or on, oikos, which means house, and doma, which means roof. So it literally means putting the roof upon the house. The mental picture is the process of constructing a home. You start at the bottom and you slowly build up over time. And as you build the upper layers, they rest on the stability and the security of the base, that which you have laid already. And the house is completed once the roof is put in place. When I was in high school, I got to go on a series of mission trips, short-term mission trips, to Juarez, Mexico. It was just across the border from El Paso, Texas, and outside of the urban center itself, there was a slum that had popped up on the edge of the desert. And families who had literally nothing would huddle in temporary shelters, hoping for a better life and for work in the city. I remember one family in particular that they only had one wall. And the family would huddle up against that wall in hopes that it would provide shelter from the wind and the elements. Now, the mission that I worked with was called Proyecto Abrigo, which means Project Shelter, and they built homes for those who had no protection from the elements. And over a matter of 4 days, we would build cinder block homes for people who were in desperate, desperate need. At first, the work seemed impossible. We had to organize and arrange these cinder blocks before we could even get started. But slowly, over the process of days, the house took shape. And the final step of the process was laying on the roof and sealing it with tar paper to waterproof it. So like a cinder block house on the edge of the desert, we are to be built up in him. This is describing the discipleship process of slowly, carefully, intentionally being built up into the image of Jesus. We are built up in him. All faith begins with a decision of trust. I put my faith into Jesus, but that doesn't mean that my life immediately looks like him. Instead, I have to intentionally begin the process of modeling my mind and my heart and my character and my actions around Jesus. If I want to look like Jesus, I need to spend time building upon the work that God has been doing within me, so that I can one day be fully conformed to the image of the Son, like Paul talks about in Romans 8. If you are ever interested in what this kind of discipleship could look like for you, that is something I would love to sit down and talk with you about. There are so many practical ways to pursue this process of conforming to Christ, and most of it comes down to intentionally laying out a plan for what it is that you're trying to achieve. Entering into that plan relationally and intellectually and practically, and then reflecting on that plan about what worked and what didn't work. I have to say, in my life, I probably gain more from the things that didn't go well. I'll be like, this is going to go great. And then I'm like, I am not as good at that as I thought I was. But I can tell you from my own experience that when we enter into this process intentionally, God shapes who we are. He uses the process to grow us into the image of his Son. We are to walk built up in him. And third, we are to walk in him established in the faith. Now, the word here for established can also mean to make firm, to confirm, to make sure. One of the lexicons that I checked out used the word stabilitate, which I thought was a fun word. It is to stabilitate. It's about being cemented in place. Whether we're talking about the growth of a tree, the analogy that Paul's already used, or the building of a house, both of these structures need support and protection. A tree needs a thick, strong bark to protect the tree as it grows. A wall needs cement. It needs mortar to glue the bricks in place and hold everything together. There needs to be a stabilizer that keeps the good things inside and then keeps the bad things outside. And what is that in our walk? It's our faith. In Paul's letter to the Ephesian church in chapter 6, he describes faith as a shield, the shield of faith. He writes, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith in which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith is our stabilizer. It is our support. It makes us sure and safe. It stabilitates us. How do we walk established in him? We lean on faith. We trust in Jesus. And as Paul says at the end of verse 7, this leads us to thanksgiving. We are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We walk in him rooted. We run our roots down deep into Christ for our nutrients and our anchor. We build upon the foundation of his foundation as we grow into the image of the Son, and we lean on faith in Jesus for our support and stability, and this life of walking in faith leads us to thankfulness. To thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. And we should be abounding in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving shouldn't be a once a year holiday. It should be the character of our lives. We should emanate gratitude. We should radiate radical generosity because we have been blessed so abundantly in Christ. It should be a joy to celebrate his provision and the way that he provides for us both eternally and daily. Have you ever met somebody who is abounding in thanksgiving? Man, it is infectious and it is memorable. And I can immediately think about a whole list of people that fall into that category. Zane Black, Will Cunningham, Keith Chancey, Gary Morello, Pat Shovlin, Debbie Packnick. These are people whose lives are filled to overflowing with thanksgiving. It fills every interaction, and honestly, I want to be more like them. Paul says that thanksgiving, it is the result of being rooted in Christ, being walking in him, being built up in him and established in faith. Do you want to abound in thanksgiving? Walk in Christ. That's what Paul says. There's so much good stuff in this section this morning. I get excited about it. We're only two verses into the section this morning, but there's so much good stuff here. Paul shifts his attention to some of the problems that the Colossians now are facing. We had talked about the issue of faith that the Colossians were dealing with. And while we don't know specifically if it was that some people were saying that Jesus was only human, or that some people were saying that he was only God and he simply appeared to be human, we do know that in response to the situation that they were dealing with, Paul argues that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. He is 100% God and 100% human, and both of these are necessary for us to relate to Jesus as he truly is. Paul continues in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's like an oh snap moment. Like, it's beautiful. It's so good. Let's break this down. In verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Remember with me, Paul is writing from prison. And in one sense, Paul is writing this from literal captivity. He is a physical captive. However, as we have already seen in Colossians 1:14, we have already been redeemed by Christ. We have been set free. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness. And here Paul is comparing the physical freedom, which he lacks, with the spiritual freedom, which he and the Colossians have already achieved through their faith in Christ. And he tells the Colossians, it would be moving backwards for you if you surrender that freedom and return to spiritual captivity. It would be moving backwards to let this happen. He says, there are those who would deceive you in order to have you return to that spiritual captivity through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, this is not saying that all philosophy is bad. It's not what this is saying. The word philosophy simply means the love of wisdom. And the field of philosophy can give great insights into the reality of the world and God himself. But it is deceptive philosophy when it is according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The theologian Gregory K. Beale describes it this way. He says, such philosophy is empty deception for three reasons. One, because it is based on the tradition of men and not on the word of God or true instruction, which the Colossians have already received. Two, because it is based on worldly doctrine, the elements of the world, and not on that which proceeds from heaven. And three, because it is not based on Christ. Rather, all knowledge is to be seen through the lens of Christ and him alone, end quote. So quick note here, the phrase that Paul uses here, the elemental spirits of the world, it sounds very paganistic. It sounds like the worship of wind, water, and fire, and earth. But that's not actually what Paul is talking about here. The word that Paul uses is stoikein, which means elementary principles. It means the fundamentals, that which is rudimentary, the simplest piece. It's where the Greek Stoic philosophers got their name. And so they emphasized reason as the logic of the universe. And so Paul is saying, don't let someone deceive you through philosophy that emphasizes nature as God, as opposed to nature from God. Does that make sense? So he's not talking about like the worship of elements. He's talking about these fundamentals within nature that people are placing in the place of God. But it all boils down to this. Does their philosophy proclaim Christ? If it doesn't, that's deceptive. It's trying to deceive you. And Paul then goes into, once again, reiterating just exactly who Jesus is. In verse 9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul says, remember who Jesus is. He is 100% God and 100% human. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It can't be said more clearly than that. Everything that is God, the fullness of him, the whole fullness of him is inside of the embodied physical human person of Jesus. And it is through our faith in this God-man that we are filled. Filled with what? With the Spirit of holiness who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And Jesus isn't just filled with God's fullness, he also acts and operates as God. He is the head of all rule and authority. Paul says Jesus is 100% God. He is 100% man. The Holy Spirit comes from him, and all of God's power and authority are present within him. He is God. We've already seen that we have been filled in him, but Paul goes on to describe what else Christ has done for us. Once again, beginning in verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Circumcision is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the outward symbol for the inward participation in the community of faith through covenant keeping. It was a sign in the physical flesh that someone belonged to the people of God. Or rather, it was meant to. But the unfortunate reality was that circumcising one's body actually had nothing to do with the internal state of one's heart or their relationship to God. And we see that time and again in the history of the Old Testament. Now, however, in Christ, we have been given a circumcision made without hands. That is, by God himself. It is not a mark in the flesh. Rather, it is a mark within our hearts, a setting apart of our innermost being, in the very heart of who we are. In Romans 2:29, Paul describes it this way: circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. And this new circumcision has everything to do with the state of one's heart and their relationship with God. It is the mark of those who have been united with Christ through faith. Paul says, we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism is actually meant to be a symbol of death and rebirth. When we enter into the waters of baptism, we are united with Christ in his death. And as we arise out of the water, we are united with Christ in his life. I actually think that the sign language for baptism actually portrays this idea in a really powerful way. You see, the sign for death looks like this. It is the crossing over, the passing on of life. But the sign for baptism looks like this. It is the sign for death with a return to new life. And that is exactly what Paul describes next. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We were dead in our trespasses. Our hearts were far from God. But in Christ, God has made you alive with Christ. And more than that, he has forgiven the legal debt that we owed. We were lawbreakers, but the debt that we owed has been canceled. They have been fulfilled in Jesus. He is the one who set aside the record of our debt by nailing it to the cross. And once again, he is the one with power and authority. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, whether we're talking about physical earthly rulers or the spiritual forces of sin and death, Jesus has not only conquered them, he has disarmed them. What does that look like? Do you remember the 1964 claymation movie Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Yes? Okay, cool. Great movie. Love it. Anyways, at the end of that movie, do you remember when they have the encounter with the abominable snowman? And they pull his teeth out? That's what Jesus has done. He has disarmed the powers of this world, the rulers and the authorities. They are toothless. They have been put to open shame. They are now defeated. He has triumphed over them. And now in him, here also, the word that it uses here at the end where it says in him, by triumphing over them in him, it can also be translated as in it. But whichever it refers to, if it's in it, it refers back to the cross. If it's in him, it refers back to Jesus. But either way, whether we translate it in him, Jesus, or in it, the cross, the idea remains the same, that the triumph over rulers and authorities has come about because of who Jesus is, what he has accomplished through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and through his ascension. And so far we've seen Paul say, continue to walk in Jesus, right? Be rooted in him, planted in him, being built up into a house of discipleship through him, and finding our stability and strength in him. We can't forget who Jesus is, or we risk being deceived by philosophy that doesn't point to Jesus. Instead, we must remember that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Through faith, our hearts have been circumcised. We have been united in Christ's death and life through baptism, and our debts have been canceled. Jesus has triumphed over all rulers and powers and authorities, whether they are earthly or spiritual. And because of this, and this brings us to our last section this morning, because of our right standing with God, because of our access to him directly, we don't have to go through an intermediary. We shouldn't let anyone add requirements onto our faith. Paul continues in verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the eternal spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of flesh. This whole section boils down to one statement. Jesus is enough. That's it. Jesus is enough. He is enough. Our faith is not Jesus plus anything else. It's just Jesus. And you don't need to let anyone add anything on top of that. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Are you following all of the rules the right way? Are you celebrating all of the holidays in the right way? Paul says these things are shadows. They are mist and vapor, and they are passing away. The substance is Christ. He is the thing that we should be paying attention to. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason, not holding fast to the head. If somebody says to you, but you also have to do this practice, you also have to believe this belief, you have to worship in this way, you don't have to let those people disqualify you. You are already in Christ. He is the head to which we hold fast. He is the one who nourishes us and the whole body. He is the one who knits us together and causes us to grow. We don't need to listen to anyone who would add a discipline, a belief, or a practice on top of Christ. We shouldn't listen to them. There are ways that our character and our actions, they should change when we are in Christ. We begin to look like him as we experience him. He changes us. But anything that a person adds on top of that is wrong. And Paul concludes by saying, these have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What does that mean? These practices might sound wise, but they don't make us any less sinful or any more holy, because that only comes from Christ. So what are our takeaways this morning? I've got five for you. First, deepen your roots in Christ. If we want to walk in faith, we need to have deep roots that dive deep into Christ himself. And so it is incredibly important for us to stop and ask ourselves, what am I rooted in? Is my life grounded in the teachings of Christ, or am I going to another source for my nourishment, for nutrients, for my provision and stability? I would invite you to examine your spiritual foundations. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you taking time to listen to him and making decisions and living your life based on the wisdom of Christ? Let your roots go deep into him through regular study and prayer. Now, if this is a new idea to you, that's totally fine. All of us start somewhere, but a practical step to deepening your roots would be to set aside a specific time this week to meditate on, to think about Christ's teaching. Read a passage from the Gospels and reflect on Jesus. And then ask him about it in prayer. What are you trying to teach me? How do I deepen my roots in you? But we are to deepen our roots in Christ. Second, be built up in him. Growth in Christ, it is a process. It's not a one-day thing. Paul speaks about being built up in Christ like the construction of a house. It's not instantaneous. It's a gradual process. Where in your life do you need to focus on growth? Maybe it's in patience. Maybe it's in love, in kindness, in honesty. I would argue here that what you are looking for is not specifically just an activity, but a character trait of God that you would like to grow in. And then this week, take one step towards being built up in Christ. Find an activity that would stretch you in your pursuit of that trait. The goal being that trait, not the activity. It could be a cognitive resource like a book. It could be a person who models that characteristic, and then you go and you engage with them. But whatever it might look like, the goal is not completion, but progress. And growth happens best when we do it in community. So find others and work towards building each other. Third takeaway, stand firm in your faith. This is all about remembering Jesus. Paul was right that there are deceptive philosophies that would like to turn your attention away from Christ. And in today's world, there are so many competing voices. And some of them are so loud. But pay attention to this thing. Put your trust in this thing. Put your hope into this thing. Paul's answer is to remember Jesus. Listen to him. Stand firm and don't let yourself be deceived. Set your sight on Christ and then stand in him. Fourth, embrace your freedom in Christ. This flows out of our third takeaway. In Christ, we have been set free. We are invited to live into that freedom. Our faith is not Jesus plus anything else, like we said. As we saw in verses 16 to 23, Paul warns against being burdened by legalism and human traditions that don't come from Christ. Are you living in the freedom that Christ has given you? Paul reminds us that Christ has canceled our debts. He has triumphed over all powers and authority. We are free in him, And we don't need to listen to anyone who would add anything on top of the gospel. Maybe we have things that we thought that we needed to do. Things that we needed to keep doing because this is how I was taught. God will only listen to me if I pray in this way, or if I fast this way, or if I speak in this way. I don't ever get to be your judge, and so please don't hear me saying that I am judging you. But I would invite you to reflect on the areas where you feel you might be burdened or tied down by guilt, by shame, or legalistic practices. Write these areas down. Pray over them. And then ask God to help you to walk in the freedom that Christ provides. I believe that he will show you the things that you can actually hand over to him. We don't have to carry them anymore. The things that you don't need, he will take. We can live into the freedom that we have in Christ. And finally, live with thanksgiving. Paul says that when we walk in Christ, it results in abounding in thanksgiving. We should be cultivating hearts of gratitude, and the way that we do that is by being rooted in Christ, being built up in him, by being established in our faith. We remember that the foundation, the cornerstone, is Jesus. We pursue continual growth in discipleship, and we begin to look more and more like Jesus. We lean on our faith for protection and for stability. And thankfulness is the natural overflow of a heart that is grounded in Christ. And when we walk in him, we have so much to be thankful for. And so this week, I would invite you to reflect on the blessings that you have received, the spiritual, the material, the relational blessings, and let gratitude drive your actions in praise, in love, and in generosity. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, we come before you today with hearts filled with gratitude for your word. Thank you for reminding us that in Christ we are rooted, built up, and established in the faith. Help us to deepen our roots in you so that no matter what the world throws our way, we will stand firm in your truth. Teach us to remember Jesus when we are confronted by philosophies and distractions that would lead us away from you. Lord, give us the strength to walk in freedom, free from guilt, from shame, and the pressures of legalism. We trust in the victory that Christ has won over every power and authority, and we place our hope in the sufficiency of his sacrifice. This week, help us to live lives that reflect the joy and the peace of being rooted in Christ. Let our hearts overflow with thanksgiving for all that you have done and all that you are doing in our lives. In all things, may we honor and glorify you, walking in your grace and truth. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.